I would ask now that you would give your attention to our brother as he brings forth the message that the Lord has placed on his heart tonight.
Well, thank you, Adam, and good evening, everyone. As I contemplated the time we'd have here this evening, I did feel that I was given a message, and I hope I can convey those thoughts completely and thoroughly this evening. We're each at a different stage in our Christian walk. Some of us have been baptized members longer than others. Some have had more experience through sermons and Sunday school classes. But we each had a starting point. And hopefully wherever we're at in that progress, that we are progressing. And that you find yourself today knowing more scriptures, having more experiences, and hopefully having a better control, if you will, over your spiritual life than when you started. That we're moving forward. And the Apostle Paul realized that not everyone is in the same particular place in their Christian walk, and he addressed that in a few places. And I'd like to start this evening in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. I'm going to start with the first verse. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, and ye are not carnal, and walk as men. So when Paul's addressing this group of people, he's told them, he said, you know, you're just not ready for more of the stuff. I'm still having to treat you like babes, someone's new in the gospel out there. You're not ready for the meat and the substance. And then if you turn over into Hebrews, the sixth chapter, he's now addressing a different group of people. In Hebrews chapter 6, let's start also with the first verse, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit." And so now Paul's addressing individuals that he can move on towards that meat. He says, you know, long, you know, we've not saying they aren't important, but we've already established that. You know, we can go on beyond that. You know the basics. You know the principles. You know the doctrine. And let us now move on towards perfection. And so tonight, as we've come here for this time, you know, I am addressing that second group. That's what my thoughts are this night. Not individuals who are, as he said in their place, you know, babes in the gospel. Typically, you know, on a Sunday evening, we're going to have individuals who are here regularly. You're here Sunday morning, you'll be here Wednesday, you'll be the different things out there. As I look out tonight, you know, I don't see any new faces. And so tonight's message isn't aimed for someone who's new in the gospel, but that group that has a foundation and should be moving forward. And so tonight, I'm with that assumption, I'm going to refer to some things to be able to save some time that I'm under the belief that we're familiar with. If that's not the case, that's not to make you feel bad or confused. And if you have questions, certainly feel free to ask someone later, not necessarily during the service, but feel free if you don't understand something or to look up yourself. I'm going to try to give the references. But a lot of the things I'm going to talk about, stories or events that we read about in Scripture, is understanding that I'm talking to people who this isn't new, that you've probably heard all these things, and that we can go on to the real message I'd like to get through to us tonight. And I'd like to start this evening with a group of individuals that are in very similar circumstances, not new, and having to face something in their lives. I'm going to start tonight, and I'll be referring back to it a few times, so you might want to mark it, but we're going to go back into the Old Testament, into Joshua, the third chapter. Joshua, here in the third chapter, we are going to be picking up this story. This is after Exodus, after Moses has led the Israelites out of Egypt. They have not been able to go into the land as the Lord had led them because of their shortcomings, and they've been wandering for 40 years until all but two of the original ones who left out of the original Exodus, Joshua and Caleb, have all passed on. And now the time has come for them to go into their land of promise, for God's word, his promises, to be fulfilled. And that's where we're going to pick up this evening. Here in Joshua chapter 3, I'm going to start the 11th verse. And Joshua is speaking here, relaying what he has been revealed to him by the Lord, and says in verse 11, "Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over you before into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all its banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan." You know, this wasn't a new place. Maybe for them as an individual, but not as a people. 40 years prior, their parents had stood in that same location. Their parents found themselves on the brink of a breakthrough. But at that historic moment, at that great opportunity, they had a breakdown. They had a faith failure. They forfeited their promise. They were still going to be God's people. He cared for them. He sustained them for 40 years in the wilderness. But that first group would not realize God's promises in their life. They died in destiny poverty. You know, they didn't realize their destiny. They'd seen miracles. They'd seen everything the Lord had been able to do, from the parting of the Red Sea when they came out, everything that happened in Egypt out there. They'd seen those things. Yet still, they weren't able to complete what God had called them to do. Probably a great tragedy in life to live and never really discover your destiny, but it's worse to discover your destiny, to know what your destiny is, know where you're supposed to be going, and forfeit it, to not realize it. And so now we have this new group. But this opportunity is now going to be given to them. And I want to liken us tonight like that group, that second group. That hopefully all of you here tonight, if not in the least specifics, you know who you are. You know there's a reason and there's a purpose for your existence. You know that there's a direction for your life. Even if you don't know exactly the details at this moment as you're sitting here, you have this concept that we have an all-knowing, all-powerful God that has a plan for you in your life. That if you allow Him to accomplish it, He can do anything. And so this evening, as I stand here before you, it's my desire to talk to those who want to have everything God has ordained for you in your life. If that's a desire in your heart, that you want everything that God wants you to have, you want to be able to accomplish everything that God wants you to accomplish, that you refuse to let go, to give in, or to give up. You know, I'm hoping tonight that I'm talking to a group of people here that have some fight in your life. You have this spirit, the desires to move forward and to progress. The kind of spirit that Caleb had when we read here in Joshua 14. In Joshua 14, first off, I want to read the 10th verse here, or actually the very end of the 10th verse. It says, I am this day 85 years old. He is 85 years old. And then drop down to verse 11. Or actually continuing here. It says, as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, and these are the words I want to strike home, now therefore give me this mountain. This is an 85-year-old man saying these words. Give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. I want us to be a group of people like he was. That have that desire and believe, you know, God has said I can do it and I can do it. It doesn't matter how tall the mountain is. It doesn't matter how far we have to go. It doesn't matter what river we have to cross. It doesn't matter what army we have to encounter. Tonight's message is for anybody who wants what God has promised you. Tonight's message is for anybody who refuses to settle for less than what God wants you to have. Tonight's message is for anybody who has their mind made up. That whatever it costs, you're going to get what God has promised you. Tonight's message is for individuals who are willing to stand up and shout out to make God glad and defeat Satan, give me my mountain. Tonight, if you're sitting here feeling that you're satisfied with where you're at, with what you've got, you're satisfied with seeing what you're seeing and doing what you're doing, you're satisfied experiencing what you're experiencing, then this message probably isn't for you. But if you're one of those rare breeds that are called dreamers, that hope, have vision, if something inside of you is kicking at you, and if your spirit is dissatisfied because you know that God has more for you in your life, then you're the one I'm addressing this evening. But it'd be a disservice if I stand up here and tell you, you know, everything's just wonderful all the time, because As you look through Scripture, you find with every promise, frequently there's a price. There's no victory without a fight. There's no testimony without a test. There's no crown without a cross. And there was no resurrection without a crucifixion. Undoubtedly, there's something that you'll have to go through to get your promise. You know, before Joseph went to the palace, he first was in the pit and then he was in prison. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, before they were promoted, went through the fiery furnace. Lehi, Nephi, they left all behind and had a disruption in their family and turmoil before they arrived and saw the fulfillment of what God had promised. And as we find in these verses that I began with this evening here in Joshua, the children of Israel and their inheritance, the promised land, between them there was this river called Jordan. Looked up the meaning of Jordan, means descender. Some speculations, because I guess its origins are high and it begins flowing down into the lower areas. All rivers do, but perhaps more so in this case, I don't know. But Jordan means the descender, that which brings down. And spiritually, as that river that they had to cross, we each can have a Jordan in our life. Something that desires to bring you down, to drag you down, to kill your dreams, to destroy your faith. You know, there's a Jordan for every one of us. You know, your Jordan undoubtedly is different than what mine is, or the person sitting next to you. But what is the same is the fact that it stands between you and what God has promised for you. And the only way that you or I can get through it is by our faith. Our vision to look beyond and to see through. Our hope of someone that we believe can direct us and give us wisdom and discernment and directions beyond what we understand, what we see, and what we can accomplish. You can't float over on your feelings. Your feelings, your emotions won't get you across. You can't go over on past experiences. You can't get through on secondhand knowledge by what someone else has told you. And just because you're sitting here tonight and last Sunday you did and Wednesday you'll be occupying a pew in this chapel, won't get you through. The only thing that you can have to conquer your Jordan, whatever it may be, is your faith, a living faith within you of a living God. You know, as the children of Israel stood there on the edge of the Jordan River, and I want to turn back here in that third chapter. I read through it, but I want us to really understand this here. They're coming down to this river, but it tells us here, verse 15. Last part of verse 15 says, "For the Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest." The Jordan's a big river to start with, and it is in flood stage. If you've ever seen pictures or here in Phoenix when we've had a lot of rain and the water's flowing down and see our rivers when they begin to flood and they're tearing out bridges and their stuff. You know, I don't know what extreme it was, but this wasn't a trickling little stream they're going across. This is a major river that is in flood conditions. It's overflowed its banks. And they stand on one side looking to the other side for their promise. And as they stand there, the captain, by the name of Joshua, gave the priests in charge of carrying the Ark of the Covenant, shall we say, of strange or unlikely order. He says, start walking. Step into the water. Imagine that, if you will. I mean, you're one of our rivers when it's, you know, it's flooding. I mean, it's been washing cars down, and you're concerned the bridges are washing out, and someone stands and says, okay, we're going to their side. Start walking. Now, that's not completely a fair example, now is it? Because the Lord already promised that he would get them across. He'd said, if you'll do that. And he also said that he would stop the waters. But when Joshua gave that order, they hadn't stopped. In fact, the promise was that until their feet stepped in there, nothing would happen. Each of us, like they, have to start moving in the direction of our promise. They can't go by what you're seeing. When they stood there looking out there, there's no way that they could look at that, oh yeah, we can walk across there. You can't go by what you're hearing. You can't go by what you're feeling. You can't go by what other people are saying. You can't go by what your mind is telling you. They could start because they knew the promise. And nothing would happen until their feet were in the water. You have to be willing to move because God has told you to move in the direction that he has told you to go. You can't stand there waiting to see a break in the waves. You can't wait until it makes sense or it feels good. You can't wait until you see the waters open up in front of you. You told them that wasn't going to happen. When your feet are at the brim of the banks, then will I stop up the waters. Now maybe at some time in your life, early in your Christian walk, you know, God has done that for you. He's opened up the path and you could see where to go through. He did that at the Red Sea. When you're starting out, frequently God will do great and marvelous things and miracles without you asking or expectation to show you his presence. But as you begin to mature, you begin that walk, he starts to expect you to step out more in faith. When they first went to the Red Sea, he parted and went through. But now they've had those experiences. Now he says, no, you'll go out there and you'll step in the water. And then I will stop the flow. Now God is requiring more faith from them. And perhaps this night he's requiring more faith from you. Perhaps as you sit here this night, God is working in your life telling you, you know, it's time to take the training wheels off. It's time to get rid of the spiritual pacifier, to get rid of the crutches, to move from sight to faith, to move from, you know, I hope so, to I know so, to move from the milk of the gospel to the meat. In other words, it's time to get our feet wet. It's time to tell someone, you know, I'm stepping in. It's time to tell someone, you know, I know it sounds crazy. I know it doesn't make sense. The Jordan is at flood stage. And I know that I don't see any way it can happen. And I know that people are telling me I'm crazy for doing it. I know the circumstances are against me. The odds are against me. But I also know it really doesn't matter as long as God is for me. Because as we read in God's Word, if God is for me, who can be against me? As long as we have God's Word, if it's in your life, and it's real, it's not something you hear about or heard someone say, it's not something as you sit here, you hear Glenn telling you about, but it's alive and it's real in your life. You feel it, you know it, and you experience it. The Lord said, you know, my sheep will know my voice. You'll recognize the Lord working in your life because you have a relationship and you recognize his voice over that of the adversary, of that conscience or whatever you have in your mind that sometimes, you know, we wonder about. When you have God's word in your heart, you know, you can sleep like a baby in a den of lions. You can walk through a fiery furnace. You can do the impossible. You can bring down Goliath with a piece of leather and a rock. Your belly can be full in a time of famine. Peter had the Lord's word. If you follow over here in Luke, the 5th chapter. Luke chapter 5. I'm going to start with the first verse. Luke 5, verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. You know, they're done. They've come out. They're cleaning up. They've done. They've come back in. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed to him that he would thrust out a little more from land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night. They've been out there all night. They've worked. They're tired. We have taken nothing. For all their efforts, they've come back with nothing. Empty handed. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. So he said, yeah, at thy word. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners. They follow this, and they're out there. They've got so many fish now, the net breaks, and they're calling the other ones to come help. It says they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. So now they've got another ship. They have so many fish that's breaking the nets, and they're bringing another ship out to help. It says they came and filled both ships. So they began to sink. They had nothing. They'd worked all night long. They're tired, exhausted. They've given up. They're back on the shores. They're cleaning up their nets. They're cleaning out the boats. And now at the word of the Lord, and because Peter was willing to hearken on that, they go out. And now their nets are overflowing. It's breaking. It's so much that they can't do it. They call another ship. Now they have so many, it's starting to sink both of the ships. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. When Peter obeyed the word of the Lord, he went into overflowing. The word of God changed Peter's circumstances. He went from nothing to too much in one step. He went from emptiness to overflowing. He went from broke, busted, disgusted, to happy and wealthy. He had so much abundance of fish, it almost sank his boat. He called others to come help him. And God's abundance was and blessings were so great, it almost sank that boat. That is the promise of God's word, that though you may be weeping to endure the night, joy will follow in the morning. Now, Peter went from a night season of wearied and toilsome, fruitless endeavor to a morning season of overflow and joy and blessing in one step. And so that's my desire this night, to reach out to anyone here that's here this night who has the faith to reach out and to grab it. Someone who is one step away from your miracle. One step away from your breakthrough. one step away from having too much blessing that you almost can't, you can't handle it. You've put in your time of toiling and trying and praying and confessing and waiting and watching, and I'm here to tell you this night that you're on the brink of being one step away from what God has promised for you. I'd like to turn over to Numbers, the 23rd chapter. Numbers chapter 23. I'm just going to read one verse, the 19th verse. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? The priests had to walk out in the Jordan River in flood stages, their feet were down in the water. And then the waters were rolled back. Can I stand here tonight and tell you how that happened? No, I can't. That's why we have to step out in faith, because that's what faith is, going where God's directing. Well, you don't see how it's going to happen. You don't understand how it's going to happen, but you have to know that that's God, where God wants you to be and doing what God has told you to do. That's why you have to have that relationship, that you have a confidence of where you're going, what God desires you to accomplish in your life, where he desires you to be, doing what he desires for you to be doing. As they walked out there into the waters of the Jordan River, the waters stopped. They were rolled back. They were blocked. They were diverted. Whatever happened. But they were stopped. That which stood in their way of accomplishing what God had told them to do was taken away. But they had to step into the waters. David's talks about that event in the 114th Psalm. Psalm 114. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah was his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan was driven back. The mountains skipped like rams, and the little hills like lambs. What ailed thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest, thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back? The mighty River Jordan, its flood stages, but it was driven back. David knew who did it. As he writes it in this poetic thing, you know, he asks the question like he's talking to the river like it's alive. And it says, O thou sea that thou fleddest, talking about the Red Sea, thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back. Undoubtedly, as you sit here tonight, there are individuals here tonight that, you know, you feel that something's been chasing you or trying to drag you down at some point in your life. If not tonight, in the past, or you may experience it yet in the future. It can be any number of things. It could be debt, sickness, fear, relationship, any number of things. I can't tell you this night what it is for you as an individual. I don't know what it is that's chasing you in your life, trying to drag you down, to pull you away from God, to break your spirit, to destroy your faith. But there's a turnaround in the atmosphere. You know, God is ready to change the script in your life. Just as he could turn the Jordan around, he can turn around whatever it is that's in your life. But you have to stop where you're at. You have to turn around. You have to face it. They had to face the Jordan River. And you have to step out in faith. And when you're able to do that, you initiate a miracle. Just as those priests did, they initiated a miracle because they knew the promises, they knew the instructions, and they looked at what seemed to be an absolutely impossible task. But they did it. Carrying the ark, they start walking into the floodwaters. As they did so, they began their transition from being, as they had been slaves when they came out to Egypt, to becoming a nation. And as we apply it in our lives as individuals, you know, we go from being borrowers to lenders. The ones that have, that are willing to give out, to spread the gospel. Go from barely making it to having more than enough, as Peter was able to do with the nets, from weeping to rejoicing. You know, in one step, your situation can turn around if God is in charge. And I don't know what Jordan you may be facing in your life today. I don't know what that one step is that you need to take. But I do know that if you're willing to take that step that God has called you to do in your life, as he did so many years ago, and as we can meet any number of scriptures of instances with individuals in the scripture, he can turn the Jordan around. He can turn aside sickness and disease, hopelessness, discouragement, worry, anxiety, fear, confusion. Now, I'm not standing up here tonight trying to tell you that you're not going to have some adversities in your life, that things aren't going to continue to go wrong, that everything's just going to be wonderful and rosy. But nothing can stop you from going to where God wants you to be, to accomplishing what he desires for you to accomplish, being the person that he desires for you to be, and the walk of life that he desires for you to have. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 7, it reads this. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 7. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. I think sometimes we hinder God's working in our life. And we frustrate our own lives by being unwilling to step out because we don't understand how it's going to happen. We analyze. We want to know why. We want to be in control of our lives. Particularly, I think, us that live here in this blessed nation of the United States with all our freedoms and our liberties, sometimes, I'm not going to say sometimes, I'm going to tell you that it does cause us a problem. Because we have so much control in our lives. You know, you go to many other countries where they have no control. It's much more easy for them just to throw their lives before God because they don't have any control in their life anyways. When we have so many liberties and we can make choices and we can chart the course of our life, it's much more difficult for us to step out when we don't know the direction, we don't know how we're going to get there, and we see the obstacle and we don't know how we're going to get to the other side. We want to know. We want the blueprint. We want it approved, and we want, you know, a certified stamp on it, you know, and the blessings of all the powers and stuff. Okay, now I can see how this can happen. But, you know, God doesn't work that way. When they went down to that river, there was no plans for a bridge. There was no boat in sight. No life jackets. All they had was an instruction. You're going to the other side. And you're going to start by walking down into the waters. When Ezekiel obeyed the Lord and started prophesying over those bones, things started changing. It was a process that continued until it was fully manifested. You know, you can stand here, leave here tonight, you know, with this idea that you're in progress. You're going to move forward. The Bible tells us that the priests that were bearing the ark kept moving until they were standing in the middle of the Jordan River. So tonight, as I stand here before us, you know, my desire is to instill within us that, you know, we have to keep moving. We have to keep praying. We have to keep sowing. We have to keep coming to church. We have to keep praying. We have to keep meeting together. We have to keep confessing. We have to keep tithing. We have to keep believing. And we have to keep praising. Even when you don't feel like it. And even when you don't see anything to praise Him for. You praise Him because He's worthy of that praise. You praise Him because He's God. And you keep moving. You don't sit down. You don't give up. You don't turn around. We read here in the verses of Scripture, it says, the priests that were bearing the ark, they stood on firm, dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. You know, I don't know how, I didn't research how wide the Jordan River even is today, if it's the same then, but it's a large river, and it's at flood stages out there, but it was already dry before they got to the middle. It was impossible. It is. By our understanding and our control over the environment, and there isn't anyone here that could come up with a functional, understandable, feasible plan how the Salt River is now at flood stage, washing away cars, washing out bridges. There's no way anyone here can come up with a feasible plan that said, oh yeah, Glenn, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out here, I want you to start walking into the water, and by the time you get to the middle, you're going to be standing on dry ground. It is impossible. It cannot be done. By man. By Glenn. By anybody sitting in this chapel this night, it is an impossibility. It can't be done. And that's what I want to impress by you tonight and what they were doing so many years ago. By God's direction and by their faith and by understanding what God had charted for them to accomplish, they were doing the impossible. And I want us tonight to be able to think, you know, I can do that. I am ready to do the impossible. You are ready and you are willing, if God directs you and He tells you to step out, to take that step, you're willing to do the impossible, what you believe and to all your understanding and all your knowledge, you cannot do. It cannot be done. But you believe in a God that can make the impossible happen. I want you to be able to believe in your hearts that you are capable with God's direction and blessing and strength in your life, that you're ready to do the impossible. You're ready to go where it's impossible to go. You're ready to do what they say it's impossible to do. You're just, as the world would consider you, crazy enough to believe, as we read in Matthew 19, that with God all things are possible. And all things are possible to him that believeth. That your faith is making a way for you. Now it doesn't stop with the priests going out there with the ark into the Jordan, because while they stood there, the rest of Israel crossed out. They went to the middle and they stood there with the ark as the rest of Israel went across. Estimates, but in the millions. I remember when we studied Exodus in our Sunday school class, and I forget now how many it was we estimated by what we could find, but it's in the millions. Not some small. See, How many do we have? You know, Phoenix is a little over a million and all things. I don't remember how many do we have here in the valley. But imagine that. Everybody here in the whole metropolitan area here, and maybe more, able to follow through because of a few individuals who were able to step into that water. Because when you're the individual that can do that, they can take that step. You're strengthening the faith of someone else. You're showing the way and the direction for someone else. Millions of Israelites came through and crossed the Jordan because of their praise for God. Joshua's strength and his faith. The priests... faith to believe in that and to step down there. And you can be the same thing. Somebody can be coming through their Jordan because of your praise. Somebody that wasn't going to make it can make it because you were willing to cross your Jordan. That's why it's so important to lift him up and praise him, even when you don't know the reason or you can't find it within your heart or you don't think it really is the circumstance. That's why it's so important to lift God up and praise him and magnify him, even when you feel like you're in your prison, when you're in the lion's den, when you're in the fiery furnace. All those examples are individuals that saw what happened and recorded it in Scripture. You know, anybody can stand and praise God when they're on the other side of the Jordan, when it's already done and completed. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not taking away from that. After you've come out of the lion's den, after you've come out of the fiery furnace, after you've come out of prison, and you can stand back and look, then you can stand up easily and praise God. But there's something that carries with the midway praise, in the middle of the circumstance praise, the praise to God that comes out at midnight, in the middle of your trial. It breaks things open. While you're in the fiery furnace, as you're stepping into the Jordan River, as Joshua might say if he were standing with us here today, you know, this is going to be my going through praise. You know, I'm going through the worst trial of my life, but I am going to praise him anyways. You know, I'm going through all these difficulties and we've had to encounter all these things. We've been wandering the wilderness for 40 years. We've lost out opportunities. We've had all these things. But I'm going to praise God anyways. You may be in the valley of the shadow of death, but you can praise God. You may be going through some trial in your family, your job, your finances, your health, any number of circumstances, but God is still worthy of your praise. How many times have you been strengthened by hearing someone else's testimony? Or be experienced by their strength in a trial? The example of their faith when they're in a difficult situation, facing a terminal illness, facing any number of trials that are common to man. But someone else is watching. Someone else is coming along the same way. And they're going to see this pillar of praise. It's going to remind them of the faithfulness of God. It's going to tell them that, you know, someone else has gone through this way before and made it. Someone else has passed through here. They didn't drown. They didn't burn in the fire. They weren't eaten by lions. The prisons couldn't keep them. Back here in Joshua, that fourth chapter, or excuse me, the next chapter, Joshua chapter 4. After they've gone across, they're now on the other side, they were commanded to select some individuals to pick up stones from the middle of the river, from the riverbed. And then here in Joshua 4, starting with verse 6, it says, And then they're going to place them on the other side, outside of the river. It says, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. To strengthen their children. To have an example for them to draw upon. That somebody else who might not have made it is going to make it because of their strength and their testimony. In the scriptures, we find that Paul and Silas were imprisoned. And they sang. They sang praises. And they prayed. And the scriptures tell them that the prisoners heard them. Didn't say that they joined in with them. Or even that they enjoyed their singing. But they heard them. And then there was an earthquake that shook the foundations of the prison. The doors flew open and the prisoners were loosed. We don't know exactly what happened, but at least it was a memorable experience because we have these individuals in prison, in the middle of their trial, seeing no way, there's no way out. They're locked in there. The impossible, and yet they're still praising God, singing songs of worship, and they're praying. And now they're free. The impossible. The impossible to man. The Israelites passed over on dry ground. You know, I think this is almost as much of a miracle as the fact the water stopped. I mean, the water stopped, but it used to be kind of muddy and sloppy going across there. But it says they went across on dry ground. It's not so much even just the miracle that they're able to cross it. That they're able to do the impossible. But then when it's all done, there is no evidence. There is no residue of what they've been through. Other than their experience, their personal testimony, and the stones they stacked on the other side. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They came out of the fire furnace. It tells us their clothes weren't burned. Their hair wasn't singed. There wasn't even the smell of smoke upon them. It all started when the priests obeyed the Lord and they stepped into the water. It's probably somebody waiting for you to step in that they can see your example and hear of your testimony. Are you waiting to make your first step? If you have the confidence of that one step you have to take, if you have that relationship, that you have that assurity, you just have to overcome that natural inclination to take that first step into the water. But you have that confidence that you're going to make it to the other side. Tell someone. Let them witness the miracle. Wouldn't you desire to do that? But we struggle with our own unsureties, don't we? Lack of faith. Maybe your faith is lacking because you're not sure where God wants you to be, but then you need to work on that relationship because God can make it known to you. Maybe you know, but you just can't bring yourself to look at those floodwaters and to step in. Maybe you need to tell someone and make yourself accountable. You know, I'm going to step in. I'm stepping out in faith. You know, they did it together. That wasn't one individual. They went through and became a nation. They went on to conquer all the enemies that would hold the land that God had promised them. They went through to become the nation that God had ordained them to be the people that he called them to be. With time, they, of course, we know, fell away. But when they went across that river, they were following God's direction and his promise. You know, as I stand here tonight, every one of you probably has some Jordan in your life, whatever it may be. I'm impressed with one thing, that we have a common Jordan that we all face. A Jordan that desires to bring us all down. You call it what you want today, but political correctness, tolerance, it makes it difficult to stand up and say what's right, doesn't it? You're hateful. You're crazy. Well, that's just your God. It's uncomfortable to be the one walking down into the Jordan River. It's uncomfortable to be the one proclaiming that you're going to do it. It's uncomfortable being the one who says, when I get across, I'm going to destroy everything that's going to stand in my way of receiving what God has ordained me to have, to possess, to accomplish, and to do. We live in a nation that at this time probably has the strongest, most well-supplied and well-trained military in the world. And I'm going to tell you tonight that it couldn't stop you from accomplishing what God has called you to do if you're stepping out in the direction he set you to do. You know, that's what Israel had to do. They had to cross that river, but that was the first thing. They had to deal with people that didn't believe the way they believed. They had to encounter, conquer, possess, and then build what God desired them to do. You know, I'm not standing up here tonight calling you to any civil unrest or any uprising, but I want us to understand that what God wants us to do, if you're confident that he's made it clear to you, there is nothing that is impossible. But sometimes we have to be willing to take that step. We have to be able to stand there on the bank of a river at flood stage and be able to see the other side. We have to stand there and be able to have a desire to be on the other side. We have to stand there and have a desire that when we get to the other side, we are going to do and accomplish and build what God has called us to do. The world today wants us to believe that it's impossible. The world wants us to believe that if, you know, we say something opposite or contrary, you know, we're intolerant, we're hateful. But as it tells us in the Scripture, if God is for us, who, what could be against us? Thank you.